The more I think about this scripture reading, this gospel reading, I'm feeling like it's a press conference. Can you picture a press conference today? And I don't care who it is that's being asked questions, but there are what we call gadflies. There are people in the crowd who want to ask questions to make themselves and their media look good. Now, as a member of the media, I have to say, I understand what they're doing because it's a very competitive business, but it doesn't mean I like it. Now, think about someone who is in the crowd asking questions to pointedly get a response that they want or to trap the person that they're asking a question to. Well, in today's Holy Gospel, a scholar of the Torah, a lawyer, if you will, comes to Jesus and asks a very pointed question. He says, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus exquisitely asks this man to tell him exactly what the law says. And the man replied directly from his extensive knowledge of Scripture. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." Those are very familiar words to us. We just heard them. We just heard them. Hear what our Lord Jesus Christ says. Love your God and so on. We do that at every Holy Eucharist service. And Jesus told him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But the scholar of the Torah just wasn't satisfied with this, and he wanted to make himself look good. See what I'm talking about, the press conference? He wanted to make himself look good, and so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Well, I'll tell you, the scholar fell right into the place that Jesus could use him best. In the region, there's a road that leads up to Jerusalem. And these people who were listening knew it well and probably traveled it quite often. And Jesus used this to make his point. I'd like you to picture a winding, narrow road, a dirt road, only about as wide as a car, one car, in the Judean wilderness. This was the desert. Rocks and sand were everywhere, and there were steep cliffs. I got to tell you, deep ravines. The people, you just look down and it would make you dizzy. And it runs from the lowest part at Jericho, which is about 1,000 feet below sea level, going up and climbing, winding to its highest part, 18 miles away, up to the city of Jerusalem. Got the picture? Jerusalem sits about 2,500 feet above sea level. That's pretty high up. And you think about an 18-mile trek going up and winding, it's treacherous. The road is not only treacherous, but the threat of robbers and bandits popping up at any time was well known and feared. And so Jesus, in his infinite wisdom, used this because they would plug right into it. Its valley goes through what is known as the Wadi Kelt. A wadi, or wadi, is a dry riverbed that can gush with water during the rainy season, and this particular wadi is known for its steepness and its barrenness. And the example in Psalm 126, verse 4, speaks of this dry riverbed. Streams or watercourses in the Negev, depending on your translation. And this may well be what David's model was for his vision in the 23rd Psalm, when he spoke of the valley of the shadow of death. To stand on the cliff and look at this, you get the picture. In June of 1999, it was the very first trip that Marilyn and I and the kids made to Israel. And of course, as you well know, we went in July of 2014, just before we came here to visit y'all for the very first time. So we got to see this close up. It's changed quite a bit since from 14 to 99. But we were riding on a tour bus on that very road. And remember, one car. And as we went around and we were going up to Jerusalem from Jericho, there were steep drops. Can you imagine sitting on the side of the bus and looking down and seeing possibly your future ahead of you? Scary. Absolutely scary. We all were sitting in the middle. Nobody wanted, we were like trying to stay where we would not be leaning the bus one way or the other. It was that bad. And we got to a deserted spot. And we got off the bus to check out the remarkable view that was ahead of us. Over to the side, across this valley, was St. George's Monastery. It had been built into the mountain. It's isolated, deserted, but in just a heartbeat, all of a sudden, we were surrounded by Bedouins trying to sell us kafias. You know, what's his name from the Palestinian organization where he wore that thing with the rubber band around it, Yasser Arafat. Think of that, okay? They were trying to sell us those as souvenirs and other trinkets. This was a place where people would come out of nowhere all along this road, virtually from where? And they're there, and then they would disappear just as quickly as they came. This was not a safe place. This was not some place I wanted to hang out. No. But the people of Jesus' time knew this, and they all got the point that Jesus was making in this gospel. This was not a safe place. And the story that Jesus told, and remember, this is a story. There is no man that is happening to. Jesus told this as a story. Now, it could very well have happened, probably many times, that someone got robbed and was left. But understand, it was really funny, because on the trip, as we're riding on this road, people are saying, now, where did the Good Samaritan happen? And we had to tell them, somewhere on the road. Because there's a place called the Good Samaritan Inn. And, you know, it's a touristy thing. But anyway, this man, in the story that Jesus told, this illustration, this man is heading down the road from Jerusalem towards Jericho. He was robbed, beaten, and left for dead. We know nothing more about this man except that he was naked, penniless, and near dead. First century or 21st century, it's not a good state to be in. You've got to admit, right? Man was apparently just an innocent victim. And along comes a Jewish priest, coming directly from the temple. He's clean, okay? He's liturgically clean, and he's heading down the road. And he sees this injured man. He wanted no part of this man. Deliberately moves to the other side of the road. I could just hear him now. I'm not going to get involved in this. I don't recognize him. He's probably dead anyway. If he's a Gentile, I could become unclean. And if he's dead, then I'm even going to be more unclean. So he left quickly and quietly. A little while later, as Jesus told, another person, a servant of the temple, a Levite, comes along. And his reaction is quite similar. Going to the other side of the road, you know, the I don't want to become involved situation. He goes to the other side of the road, and he probably was thinking the same thing. I could become unclean. Besides, he's naked. He's not someone I know, and he looks dead to me. And what if the guys who did this are watching me, and they're ready to jump me? He's not my problem. Can you hear this going through somebody's head? Here are two men of God who left God behind at the temple. And apparently mercy is something that they ask for, but not something that they're ready to give. He couldn't be my neighbor. Besides, he's not my responsibility. Can you hear this? This poor innocent man was lying on the road. He was the neighbor of both the priest and the Levite, but they could not see this. So Jesus continued with this parable, introducing someone who many Jews at that time would consider to be their sworn enemy, a Samaritan. And he didn't avoid the poor victim, but instead he took pity on him. Not just pity, but a great deal of mercy as well. Okay? Absolutely no thought of himself and the risk of his own ritual impurity or for his safety. He didn't take the time to consider the neighborhood he was in and the fact that if someone came along, he might get grabbed as suspect number one because he was a Samaritan, the hated Samaritan. But he was willing to risk it all to help preserve the life of another human being. Wow. He gave the man the best first aid that he could, using oil and wine, bandages. And then he put the man on his own donkey, which meant he was going to walk, and gave the man the opportunity to be able to be lifted up. He was thinking about this man and not of himself. Took great care, time, and expense, paying in advance to the innkeeper to care for the stranger, and promised to cover any other expenses when he came back along this way. Apparently, he knew the innkeeper and he was very familiar with the trail. The Samaritan that Jesus told about recognized somebody in need and didn't ask who this was, but instead he became this victim's neighbor and he took full responsibility. Remember, Jesus used well-known people, types, and this treacherous road to make this illustration clear. And so Jesus returned his attention to this man who was trying to trap him. Remember the press conference. This guy's waiting, he's listening, and he's ready to jump in. And so Jesus asked him, which one of these three was the neighbor to the victim? And the man answered, the one who had mercy on him. He didn't say, oh, the Samaritan, but instead he said, the one who had mercy on him. He had gotten the message, but he didn't see him out of cultural eyes or religious eyes, but for his compassion and mercy. Jesus replied to this man, go and do likewise. Jesus was showing him, and through the words of Luke in the gospel, showing us that you need to understand the needs of your neighbors in order to become a neighbor. In order to find what a neighbor is, you must first become a neighbor, even if they are your sworn enemies. Jesus Christ, who in his great mercy, freely gave his life on the cross in each one of our places so that we can have forgiveness of our sins and the promise of spending eternal life with Jesus. Jesus himself. Do you realize that he, in doing that, became our neighbor? It was personal. He became our neighbor, seeing in each one of us neither friend nor enemy, but the incredible value and high regard of each individual life. I have to ask you a question here. When you look in the mirror in the morning, do you see yourself the way God sees you? And just how precious you are? I mean, seriously. We try to get each hair in place. We make sure that we're shaven. Guys, ladies, you do your own stuff. But do you see what's behind all of that? The person that God loves so much that he gave his life for? Wow, that's a hard thing to think about. But you are precious. And there's something that each one of us needs to do first. Before even trying to love others, we have to realize the love that Jesus has for us. And then, this is probably the hardest thing of all, we have to love ourselves. I don't mean wrapping your arms around yourself and giving yourself a big hug. You can do that if you'd like. But you've got to like yourself and then love yourself. You are precious. You're special. It's true. It really is. It's very hard. Jesus' own example shows us love and mercy. God gives us mercy all the time instead of hatred and fear. He simply asks us to do our part, showing compassion to all, both physically and spiritually. And he purposely replaces enemy with neighbor, and he calls us to do the very same thing. You see, enemies are our neighbors, and they are our responsibility. Each one of us has been called by Jesus Christ himself to love our neighbors as ourselves. And that means even to love our enemies as ourselves. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.